Growing up in an evangelical church, it was pretty common to have people share their testimonies on a Sunday morning. I think that people especially enjoyed these coming to faith stories from individuals who had led something of a raucous lifestyle before they found Jesus. You know, the more sex, drugs, and rock and roll, the better. Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I found that there was always something slightly voyeuristic about these testimonies for me. I enjoyed being able to look down on that old way of life while also being just a tad jealous of it. I thought it would be powerful to have such a transformative testimony of my own. And I kind of wished that I could have done a bunch of bad things and then been forgiven for them. Let's just say that my motivation might not have been entirely pure on that one. As we continue with our exploration of Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, we move away from the son who is in obvious need of grace to the one who resents any grace being shown to his brother at all. And why shouldn't he be angry at his father's frivolous welcome of a son who has diminished both his family's wealth and honor? Do we find a certain kinship with the older son's perspective? How do we react to the father's absurd choice to celebrate his profligate son? Based on our study of this story thus far, we could easily be forgiven for applying the traditional title, the parable of the prodigal son. However, in doing so, we've already predetermined the message of this parable, sidelining the relationship between the father and his older son in the process. Remember that the story begins, there was a man who had two sons, and we can only begin to understand Jesus' meaning if we consider the grace that this father shows to both of his children. The older son appears on the scene in verse 25, despite our knowing about him since Jesus' first words within this parable. After finishing up his daily work in the field, he heads home, completely unaware of the events of the day. As he approaches the house, he hears both music and dancing. Intriguingly, rather than just going in to the party that he perceives in his father's house, he calls for a servant to come to him and to tell him what's going on. "Your brother has come home," the servant replies, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." Whereas the 99 sheep could not resent the illogical choice of their shepherd to abandon them in search of their one errant flockmate, and the nine other coins are completely oblivious to the house cleaning efforts to make them 10 once more, the older son is in a different set of circumstances. He is perfectly aware of what his father is doing and is understandably furious. It seems clear that his father loves his younger brother over him, and that this party is the final indignity, something that he simply cannot endure. But when the father learns that his older son has returned from the fields but is unwilling to enter the party, he goes out to plead with him. However, the older son will have none of it. And instead, he responds with a lecture to his father, saying, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The heart of the older son, how he views his father and how he views the world, it is contained within this speech. So let us parse it out. Notice how he starts. "Look." There is no respectful or intimate address here. Even though the younger son had planned to ask to be made into a servant, he still dignifies the man to whom he speaks by calling him father. Not so with the older son. Rather, disrespecting his father without offering him a title. He goes on to claim that he's been slaving away for the old man, never disobeying him, never taking a rest. Suddenly, a tragic similarity appears between the two brothers, one who was prepared to become a servant instead of being a son, and the other who thinks that he already is a servant despite being a son. Rounding out this lecture, the older son accuses his father of being stingy with him, withholding meager means of celebration, especially taken in contrast with the lavish party currently underway. And then driving home his displeasure, the older son denies being a brother with the prodigal, calling him your son. He has essentially orphaned himself by neither recognizing who his father or his brother are in relationship with him. And the elder son doesn't want to be in relationship with them, since he believes that the prodigal has both dishonored the family and God by frittering away his inheritance with prostitutes. Now, this last bit is a new piece of information that Jesus hasn't mentioned earlier, perhaps implying that the older son has a more negative view of his brother's actions than what has actually transpired. But how can he not assume the worst when it feels like the whole world is conspiring against him? His father is celebrating his deadbeat brother, despite the fact that the older son has always been dutiful and obedient and hardworking. I feel a tad embarrassed to admit it, but I can really identify with the older son in this parable. I've made it a point to be obedient with my family, my schooling, my churches. Even when I was a prodigal from the faith, I was attending on average 2 to 3 worship services a week at different churches, in different sanctuaries, in different traditions, in an attempt to put my world back together. As a Christian, I have pursued holiness and sought to work justice. I've prayed for peace in the world, and I've attempted to cultivate it within myself. And sometimes all of these things run the risk of making me a tad smug or superior, inviting me to criticize the failures of others. Why couldn't they have just stayed on the straight and narrow like I did? Surely I must have figured something out where they haven't. And yet I can't help but go back to those testimonies I heard in the churches of my childhood. Those joyous stories of being found by Jesus when his presence was needed the most. How could I possibly discount the reality of the good news that God has worked for these people who had been lost, but now were found? I might be frustrated by their years of wandering, as I imagine that they themselves are as well. But I can also see how the community was enriched through their belonging. I might have been jealous of their testimonies, both for the dynamism of it all, as well as the sinful practices that I wished I might have been able to enjoy at some point. But I was also in need of being shown a different kind of grace. A grace that speaks powerfully in its own particular way. Because the truth is, I have also been lost. I am also in need of being found. Last week, I claimed that we are all at some point in our lives the prodigal. And I would imagine that most of us here are also at some point the older son. We've been steady and consistent, and we want to be recognized and rewarded for our good behavior. We run the risk of grumbling when we see God generously working new life, since it just might call into question our chosen path for being holy. We wish that God were just at least a tad more restrained and simple to understand, and then we could finally know just what exactly we're supposed to do in order to get things right. And I think, unfortunately, in our attempts to get things right, this can often correspond with demanding that we get our own rights. We did the right thing, so we should be treated the right way. We should be shown respect or be celebrated. Oftentimes, we insist on our rights, overvaluing relationship with the other. We see this clearly with the older son, who is ready to dishonor his father and reject his brother, since he's afraid his father will continue to fritter away their property for his no good brother, especially when the older son is the one who should be celebrated. Are we also at risk of seeing only the bad in others and within the world, despite the fact that there is so much good, that there is so much beauty? Do we become like Jesus' critics, who were so focused on the wickedness of the tax collectors and the sinners that they couldn't see how wondrous of a thing it was that their God is merciful? Our God is good, and our God chooses to welcome the lost back home. So if you're someone who has never strayed away, who has been good and a dutiful child, who obeys the will of our Father, well, rejoice in that. God loves you and longs to give you all good things. But at the same time, God also delights in welcoming the many prodigals back home. So if you believe that you're in some way like the older son, at risk of being like me at many points in my life, then I would encourage for you to take some time this week and to think about the people in this world for whom you have no hope. The people that you believe to be truly lost causes. Consider what it is about them that you dislike so much. It could be that they did something to hurt you, or perhaps hurt one of your children. Or maybe they belong to a different religion. Or perhaps they're part of an ideological movement that you hate. And then focus all of your attention on this truth. God has made them in God's own image. God loves them. God sent Jesus to seek them out and to save them, for they, like you, have been lost. Earnestly ask for God to transform your heart, to see them how God sees them, to love them as God loves them. And don't simply do this once or even once a day. Make it a habit to implore God to change your heart so that you are not closed off to the very people that God longs to bring back home. This will not be easy, but it will be faithful. Friends, I want you to know that your Father loves you. At times, it can feel like all of the attention, all of the affection is going to the people who are in the midst of receiving a second chance. But please do not become disheartened by this. Let us instead celebrate the fact that we get to participate in God's grace that is being extended to the people who need it the most. It is a good thing to be dutiful and obedient in our faith. And all the good things that our God has in store for us, they will come in time. But we also must celebrate when the people who are not like us have finally been found. So let us not petulantly stay outside of God's celebration when we have been invited in. Instead, let us rejoice in the fact that our God is merciful, that our God has welcomed the prodigal back home, a welcome that we all need to receive. Christ, have mercy. Amen.